Appreciate the presence of all who are here today. If I might comment, a very good crowd. We want to make sure that we are living in such a way as to know our place in life, know why it is that we are here. God has created us. He fashioned us in His image, meaning that we have an eternal soul. And God's good desire for us is that we have fellowship with Him. Sin is what represents a breach to that fellowship. But the good news of the gospel is that through the atoning death of God's dear Son, Jesus Christ, fellowship can be restored. And so, as we take part in this great message of hope, let us understand that the purpose that God has in mind for us is that we now get busy telling others the good news of the Savior, Jesus Christ. Evangelism is the normal life of a healthy church and can never ever be regarded as an optional extra. And toward that end, I'd like to speak for a few moments about evangelizing like Jesus. I freely do admit that this is going to take us out of the comfort zone, but it's where we ought to be. Evangelism, Jesus style. He taught multitudes, yes, no question about that. But He also, at times, abided by the philosophy of drawing just one soul at a time. Each one, teach one is a catchphrase, but a reminder that evangelistic opportunities are literally everywhere. And so as we come here to the Bible, I would invite you to turn to John chapter 4. John chapter 4, to see a play out of what it is that we are discussing. Evangelism one-on-one is an approved method because it's the very method that Christ Himself pioneered. In John chapter 4, we have here the Lord speaking with an unknown woman. We do not know her name. And so by convention, we refer to her as the woman at the well, or even the Samaritan woman. And I trust that we know this story by heart. It's very beloved, very tender. But let's make sure that we have the details in front of us. So let's read through a portion of this here at this time. In John chapter 4, starting with verse 1, the Bible says, "Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus Himself did not baptize but His disciples, He left Judea and departed again to Galilee. But He needed to go through Samaria. So He came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from His journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour, about noontime. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, 'Give me a drink.' For His disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to Him, 'How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans.' Jesus answered and said to her, 'If you knew the gift of God, and who it is who says to you, "Give me a drink," you would have asked Him, and He would have given you living water.'" Now, John, the gospel writer, is usually viewed as the last of the gospel writers, writing even long after the others. And his purpose appears to be to glorify Christ in a rather cyclical way. with dialogues and exchanges between various individuals, persons of interest, all types of backgrounds. And some have suggested that John chapters 3 and 4 can be viewed as bookends, encasing the whole of humanity. You see, in John chapter 3, the Lord had a talk with Mr. Religious. Who was that? Nicodemus. Nicodemus had clout, but he was cautious with Christ. He was curious about Christ, but he lacked courage initially, perhaps, coming there by night. Yet in John chapter 4, we encounter this woman here who could be viewed as Mrs. Irreligious. But in the end, she was characterized by boundless courage, willing to step out there into the light and boldly proclaim the light of the Savior to others. Now, Nicodemus was most certainly a somebody. This woman here, a nobody. It's hard to get more influential than a Pharisee who happened to also be, oh, by the way, a ruler. You remember what the Apostle Paul said as he reflected on his former life. He said, "I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. I was a Pharisee." But not only was Nicodemus a Pharisee, he was a ruler as well. He was with a class of theologians known to us today as a bit like tightwads. But back in that period, they were quite popular with the people. Remember, Jesus said that they loved the praises of men. And so they were showered frequently with that. And yet it can be hard to minister to people of otherwise high morality. You see, because their sensibility leads to self-assurance often, self-reliance. After all, they got it figured out. They're here to help you, not so much the other way around. The danger for them is the assumption that they are already complete. And so here with Nicodemus, oh, conservative, but cocky. And then on the other end of this spectrum, you have a woman here of very blatant and obvious sin, an outcast socially and morally. She was clearly being judged everywhere it would be that she would lay her feet. I mean, where are you going to begin? There's a lot that could be counted up here. With Nicodemus, he could hold his head up high everywhere he walked. But with this woman, I imagine that she often looked down there at her feet. Yet you see, with a fat cat Pharisee, or with a sinful Samaritan woman, the Lord could minister. So the question that we have to ask ourselves would be this: where do we find ourselves between these bookends? Where am I? Where are you? I've heard that the Jews said that the Samaritans were only created by God to keep the fires of hell burning. How's that for a purpose? You're kindling. You could not offer a cup of water to a Samaritan if it were the same cup that you had been drinking from. Don't you just hear the racism coming out? Is there a pigment that you don't like? Is there an educational level that you don't like? Are there certain cultural tendencies that you don't like? This is that woman right here. Yet Jesus had to go through Samaria. Now in the Greek, that's dia. It implies moral necessity. He was under a strong obligation to do this. Now women, for safety reasons, usually travel together, but also for fellowship reasons, as they would fetch water for the family. So is it not telling that this woman comes alone, perhaps at a time that she knew that others would not really be there? Was she ostracized? Was it a liability to be seen with her? Yet she had an appointment date with destiny. Her life would henceforth never be the same. Now, can you just imagine here this woman seeking to draw some water, perhaps seeking a little solidarity, and here sits an unknown man never seen before by her eyes, a thirsty Jewish man. Huh. Her space is invaded. We have an intruder. Intruder alert. Was she uncomfortable? Maybe she reveled in her quiet time, embracing the shunning because she felt she had no choice but to just accept that, the cold shouldering. And yet now someone is here. They're sitting right over there. It's going to be hard not to be conversational. They're there in the picture. The Lord is the first to speak up. But don't forget, friends, He needed to be there. His watch was wound by a divine hand. Jews often needed to go around Samaria. They would sidestep largely Samaria. But Jesus needed to go through. He needed to come here. And why? Because at that sixth hour, there was going to be a burned out, immoral woman coming to a well who needed God in her life, who needed a talk with God in the worst of possible ways. The setting for this grabbed her attention like a hair pull. This was not some local yokel. And as Jesus opens up here, please catch this. He does so with vulnerability. You have to love that, don't you? Give me a drink. I mean, I am a little on the famished side here. He starts by saying, "Woman, can you help me? Can you be of service to me?" And you see, God has fashioned us in such a way where the inclination to help and be of service, especially when we are summoned, is just about universal. I mean, regardless of race, religion, or creed, people know that when you have someone out there who is hurting, that it is just decent to go and find out if you can make it better. And Christ knows certainly that He's there to help her, but He asks her to help Him first. Have you not noticed how people can open up more that way? When they realize that, oh, there's a way that they can be constructive for you to benefit you. They can let their guard down. The barriers will come down. You see, if you get preachy, they don't quite know who you are. They don't always know if they can trust where you're going there with your message. But if rather you have a cry for help, well, guess what? They're going to come scurrying. You know, Christ could have said, "Hey, immoral chick, I'm God. You're not. You're going to hell." Technically, would that have been true? Would that have been right? I mean, He could have come across that way. But He says, "May I just have some water?" Now, what is that? Last I checked, that's called tact. A four-letter word that happens to be a good word. We could use more of those. We'd do well to learn it. Isaac Newton defined it as the ability to make a point without making an enemy. And if you study this out, you're going to see how this is a dialogue. It's not a monologue. I fully get and I grasp that when I'm up here, it's kind of one way, isn't it? I talk, you happen to listen. But when I am out there evangelizing, God forbid that it be that way. It needs to be relational. It needs to be personal. We have to enter into the world of our contact, the one that we're seeking to reach for Christ. It's a verbal transaction, mutually beneficial. And so in spreading the gospel, friends, we have to listen. please do not always be trying to talk over the other person. We sometimes wonder why it is that a conversation ends before it really begins. It's because people can get the distinct impression that we're just following some type of a script and we're completely out of touch and not even listening to what's on their mind. We can't come across as a know-it-all. We're not better off. Yeah, I might say it like this, actually. We are better off in the sense that we're saved. But we're not better. And you know, we can look back to a time in which we had been in their predicament as well. Someone said that we can bombard people with our Christianese, our own special, unique language that we get, but we have to be careful in assuming that everyone out there understands biblical terminology. That's not the reality. They don't. And so we have to have an awareness. Define your terms tactfully. Learn from Christ. Read body language. Read where your contact is at. Our objective, friend, is to build a bridge, not burn one. Some can go to unbelievers and unload both gospel barrels. Oh yes, you can win the argument, but you've lost the soul. Now, let me ask you, what is everyone's favorite subject? Last I checked, it happens to be themselves, right? What's the most popular photograph today? Is it not a selfie? I mean, you go there to Facebook. I mean, Facebook lives up to its name. It's all about yours truly. People will just post their face up there again and again and again. And some have even died taking selfies, falling off of cliffs, plummeting to their demise. But Jesus here talks about what he has to offer this woman. He makes this very much about this woman. Sharing starts with caring. Don't you know that all the verses of Scripture that you might memorize will not do you one bit of good if you don't care about lost people? Now, we say that we do. Is that so? Then might I ask a pointed question? When was the last time that you had a heart-to-heart conversation with another about Jesus Christ and the good news? Can you think back to it? Preachers, elders, and deacons can even fail here at times. But be proactive. Lives are constantly intersecting. Look for who it is that the Lord is showing you. We all have a sphere of influence, and God knows about that. You know, even here just this past week, I went into some restaurants. It doesn't necessarily have to be a fancy place. I was over to McDonald's, and I was also at a Waffle House. And I had my Bible there, and I had paper and a pen, and I was working on some thoughts from the Scripture. I saw others there who would occasionally come in with a Bible. Guess what? I got up and I went over to them. I asked where they were reading. I told them where I was studying. I introduced myself. I asked, "What's your name?" It wasn't very long before we were exchanging contact information. I was even blessed to be able to have a sit-down study with one girl who happened to be a worker there at that McDonald's. See, all the time, we have these opportunities. Let's take advantage of them. We're going to give an account one day. Well, look over here at verse 11. The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock?" Now, that's an obvious answer to us. Of course, He is far greater. He's the great I Am. Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water that I might not thirst, nor come here to draw." Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You have well said, 'I have no husband.' For you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. In that you spoke truly." Wow. What a checkered past. This was before they celebrated this kind of thing. It was scandalous. Divorced and remarried multiple times, and ultimately she is living with a guy. She's in an adulterous relationship. One preacher actually spoke of his mother being somewhat akin to this, somewhat likened unto this. She had many men in her life and seemed to be always bouncing around between husbands and boyfriends. And so he said that he was on that wild ride across the country. Because of that, she was a raging alcoholic. She was searching for a man to meet the deepest need of her life, and no man is going to do anything like that. But see, Jesus was not afraid to get a backlash from others, taking water from this woman, having a sit-down talk with her, quite literally, because he sat there at that well. Sometimes we are so worried about getting contaminated that we separate. Now, with such ones like we're talking about here, we're not to be doing that. We don't need to separate, but rather infiltrate and permeate with the message of Christ. Go where people are. Go to those who are different from you. Go to those who are older. Go to those who are younger. But go. Go. Rise above self-imposed or societal boundaries. Look, you think there about Jonah. Did Jonah have his biases? Classic example. A patriotic Israelite. And the Ninevites, well, they happen to be the enemy. What the Assyrians and the Ninevites would do would be very much like what the Nazis did, or even ISIS today. God says, go preach. But you see, Jonah did not want them to repent, because you see, if God just destroyed them, well, that's one less enemy to worry about. So Jonah runs. He hightails it. He high-sells it out of there. Someone pointed out that he was the original chicken of the sea. God prepared a fish to swallow him. The fish cruised up to the shore, spat him out, and it led to one of the greatest gospel meetings that this world has ever known. You talk about a wonderful response. God said, go. Jonah said initially, no. And God said, oh. God's will shall be done at the last. Yet, friends, it is better if we willingly overcome prejudice. That is the greater good that the Lord would have us to see. He who wins souls is wise. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 30. Now, let's keep going with this if we might. It doesn't take her very long to switch gears. That was a touchy subject there. She was very sensitive about that part there of her life. The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. Well, initially this woman was embarrassed, wasn't she? She moves, she shifts, she shuffles the feet, so to speak. But watch carefully how Jesus follows that lead. You see, she's doing a bit of a crossover, if I might use the basketball analogy. Here the Lord had tossed the ball over to her. And so she's trying to get around here, she's trying to get by, but the Lord is trying to follow. Where is it she's going? He does that wonderfully. We have to be willing to follow the questions of our context. Now, I recognize that sometimes we're just going to have to bring it back to the basics. Not let them fly off into all kinds of fanciful directions. But we have to be good listeners. And what the Lord does here is He answers the question that she had. You see, there was a theological fight that was going on here between Jews and Samaritans. She's basically saying here, hey, you have a mountain over there, we've got a mountain. But we both believe that God meets only on our mountain. So what do you say about that? Now, look, for the record, friends, it is all right and proper to give a correct answer. Not everybody is right. Not everybody is at liberty to just have their, quote, own truth. It's not all relative. So Jesus says, all right. I grant you this here, that if we're keeping score, the Jews happen to be correct on this matter here. But I am by no means defending the Jews. You know, it's perhaps speculation on just how far word had spread. But I wonder if Jesus could have said, maybe you heard about what I did there in Jerusalem. We happen to be here in John chapter 4, but remember what went on in John chapter 2? What happened there? There was the temple cleansing. I mean, the Lord threw down, didn't He? Bodies were flying. Animal bodies. Tables and coins for sure. Doves could fly. You see, the Lord ultimately rejected the current Jewish religion on Mount Moriah. He rejected the Samaritan religion on their mountain, Mount Gerizim. And He says here, to paraphrase, the day is coming and now is, where if you want to know God, you've got to know about Me. Focus not on these mountains, but focus on the One who made the mountains. We look at those mountains and, oh, they can be quite majestic. But Christ says, I want you to now look at Me, because I am the way to the Father. And we need to worship His majesty. Whether you are in a big building, at home, in a clay hut with a grass roof, whether you're under a tree, it's irrelevant. It's not the accoutrements of worship. It is who is worshipped and how, in spirit and in truth. And watch this. God the Father is seeking such to get on board with that right there. It's always amazing that God wants us there in His family. And Jesus makes an earnest appeal to this woman in that regard. Friends, the church is not a physical building. The church is not operational merely just three times in a given week. The church is supposed to be on call 24/7 throughout the week, throughout the world. For we happen to be as the called out. Don't we know that? And understand that God's primary way of reaching people is through people. Into our hands the gospel is given. Into our hands is given the light. Haste, let us carry God's precious message guiding the erring back to the right. Romans 10, verse 14. How shall they hear without what? How shall they hear without a preacher? 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21. It pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. Preach the word. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. The things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will what? Who will be able to teach others also. Last I checked, God's primary way of reaching people would be through you and through me. Will we do it? This is oh so important. Now look at what happens. Look at what transpires. It says there in verse 27. And at this point, his disciples came, and they marveled that he talked with a woman. Yet no one said, what do you seek? Or why are you talking with her? But look here at verse 28. Now they see here this woman. They also see her exit. The woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city, and said to the men, come see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came to him. You can just picture now multitudes coming here from the city. There on the horizon, they could be spotted. And why will they do this? Because a woman with an adulterous background talked to them about the Messiah. God can use anybody to accomplish His purposes. So what are we doing as members of the body of Christ? Will we be put to shame by others who might be light years behind in terms of moral living? Wow. We have to finish this up. In the meantime, his disciples urged him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat of which you do not know. Therefore the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him anything to eat? Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. You see, here you have the Samaritans coming out in droves. They're pouring forth. Look at what we have here. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labors. You see, it was a credit to what had happened here with this Samaritan woman. And now the disciples could benefit. It's not to say they had no work whatsoever. Oh, they had plenty to do. Here comes the harvest. Get out there with the sickle. Go to work. And look there. Verse 39. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, he told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. What a warm reception from a despised people, rejected. And watch that. Verse 41. And many more believed because of his own word. Then they said to the woman, now we believe not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. You see how they came to adopt their own faith with that interaction with Christ the Savior. And you see, friends, in the end, that is quite fundamental. I feel the heart cry. I feel the pain and the anguish of Christian parents who yearn and burn for their children. And they say, I don't quite know exactly what went wrong here. There was a wonderful start. But you see, as life goes forward and young people begin to learn, sometimes they can say, I didn't quite know that it was going to be exactly like this. I mean, it might be that they were brought to church services by a boyfriend or a girlfriend, and then later they are dropped and they're hurting. Or it could be that they're participating in athletics. Maybe someone is very talented and they get a leg injury and it's over. Or they didn't know that their parents would end up divorcing. And so all of a sudden now, what seems so certain is all very vague. Is this really what life is about? Is this what we get for being Christians? And you see, what you have to remember is this. In the end, you cannot give your faith to another. Faith cannot be given that way. As one lives life, they have to open up their eyes to see the working of God. And as you look here at this story, they interacted with Christ. The eyes of their understanding became enlightened. Time and maturity. But ladies and gentlemen, we have a grave responsibility. Let not the Great Commission become the great omission, or we're just not doing it. James tells us, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is what? It is sin. You see, we have God's precious moments to take advantage of. But look at the harvest. If we do our part, God most certainly knows how to give the increase. And it can be far greater than we ever comprehended or imagined. But it starts where? With everyone here being willing to teach at least just one. But teach as many as you can ultimately. Let God do the rest. We trust the Lord with the results. But He certainly knows how to come through in a big, big way. And as we talk about the good news, we have to remember that it starts also too with the bad news. The bad news being that people are lost in sin. But you see, there is a remedy. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He paid the price. Let's go to work for Him. For we have eternal salvation found in Christ. We have an eternal reward to look forward to. Be immersed in water for the remission of your sins. Do Bible things in Bible ways. Call Bible things after Bible names. Because we want to share in the New Testament church Jesus shed His blood for, and that the Lord shall come back for. He's coming back for His own. If we can help you toward that end, come to the front, or we stand now and sing.